Scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Tonight we're continuing our lesson, which began this morning. The title of our lesson, Finding the Good Life, is what we all desire, but of course, as we mentioned this morning, it's not about things that relate to this world, which is passing away. All that we have is temporary. All that we possess is going to be left to somebody else. And as we think about the life that we live, if it's going to be a life that's eternally good, then it's going to be one that begins with, as we talked this morning, looking to Jesus. Looking to the one who gives life, the one who brings salvation, and following him each and every day. Not looking to men, looking to him as we run this race before us, and striving to live according to his will. We also, as we talk this morning, not only look to Jesus, but we avoid the danger of looking back. Looking back as Lot's wife did, when she, for whatever reason, looked back to the place of corruption and sin. That's not the way of the child of God, to look back to the former way of living, what we came out of, and long to go there. That's certainly not God's will for us. Tonight, as we continue our study, we're going to be looking at the remaining two points of this lesson. First of all, as we go through life and we want to seek the good life, we're not going to be looking at the things around us in this world. And we also will not be looking at the things that are visible, but rather through the eye of faith, we're going to be looking at the things that are unseen, that we see presented to us in God's Word, and we focus on those. We lay hold of those things in our hope, and we live for those things, pursuing them every day as we go through life. So let's begin this evening with this idea of not looking around. Not looking around. And we begin with the idea of looking around at what is happening in this life and allowing the things around us to create doubt and stir up even fear at times. And if we do that, what we're having is a lack of faith in God who protects, who preserves, who has made promises to us. We find an example of that in the passage associated here with this point. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. And this is the occasion when Jesus had fed the 5,000. He had sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. He had sent the multitudes on their way. And he went up to the mountain to pray, verses 22 and 23. The disciples had been making their way across the Sea of Galilee, but they were caught in this storm. There were great waves that they were tossed around by, verse 24. And as we learn, Jesus began to walk upon the water and approach the vicinity of where his disciples were. And the Bible tells us there in Matthew 14, verse 26, beginning, that when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." So they see this form. Somebody's walking on the water. And of course, nobody walks on the water. So they're thinking there's a spirit. There's a ghost. There's something there. And they're afraid of it. You know, because you don't see those kinds of things. That's not natural. That's not normal. But Jesus speaks to them. And when Peter hears this, "Don't be afraid." Peter answers him, verse 28, and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." So Peter If it's you, Lord, you know, and I don't know about you, but I don't know that I would have thought to say that. Ask me to come to you on the water. But Peter, you know, he begins with faith. You know, if it's you, tell me to come out there. And he's thinking, if the Lord tells me to come, I'll be able. And he does. He begins to walk upon the surface of the water. We don't know the mechanics of how God made that happen, how that actually worked. But they're walking, both of them, on the surface of the water. Jesus is out there. Peter's walking, approaching toward him. And he is doing just like Jesus does. Jesus says to him, verse 29, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So Peter initially he's thinking about this, if this is the Lord. And then he realizes it is. He hears the voice. He says, come. He gets out of the boat. He's walking. But then he begins, his focus shifts from the Lord and what the Lord is capable of doing to, I'm out here on the water. And he's thinking about the wind, and the wind is powerful. You know, it's already mentioned that the waves were tossing them about. And so he's shifting his focus from the Lord and the power of the Lord and what he had begun thinking, that if this is the Lord, everything's going to be fine. And he begins to be afraid of what's all around him. And that's a natural human response. But what we have to do is allow powerful faith, if it's built up in our lives, to enable us to see past all of those things and remember the Lord's promises, the Lord's power, the Lord's preservation. Because he's told us things. When we're here in this day and age, and we're past the point of miraculous things happening, we still believe in the providence of God. We still know that the Lord said and continues to promise that he is with us. He will not forsake us. He will deliver us. He will bless us in what we do. And therefore, as we go forth, we need to not look around at the things that happen in life that stir up fears, dangers that could present themselves, whatever it might be, that can cause a human reaction of beginning to doubt, beginning to think thoughts of fear and lack of faith. And that's when we begin to fall into the trap that these disciples did. When Jesus saw Peter sinking and he heard Peter's cry, Lord, save me, it says then in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The one that we serve, and all of these miracles are recorded that we might know and be absolutely assured, there is a Lord in heaven who nearly 2,000 years ago died on a cross for us to save us from sin. He's given us a great mission, a great work to do. He's promised us, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He knows that there are going to be troublesome times that come and cause us to be unsure of things, discouraged maybe, pressed by hardships that we have to face. But he's told us ahead of time, all of this is going to happen. What he wants us to do is, when the storms come, put full faith and trust in him and not waver and not begin to sink. He's always there to catch us, but he wants us to have the faith strong in us to see us through these things that we have to face in life. Let us remember to cast doubts far aside by filling our hearts with faith in the one who stands before us. He is there in heaven. You know, Stephen had that vision when he was about to be stoned. And he could see Jesus there at the right hand of God, standing. Jesus is there. And he is just as present for us. He is just as concerned about us. He is real. And we need to remember that as we go forth. And then in life, Things happen. The storms come. Never doubt him. But remember security as well. Here's an issue that sometimes arises. We don't feel so secure. We feel that there are threats to our safety. There was a king in the Old Testament, Asa. Wars arose, troubles and threats came about. And here was this king who, strangely, previously to the event that we're looking at in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, had relied upon God properly, full faith in God. A massive army of Ethiopians had come against them. 1 million people. He had trusted in God. But in this case, he had, for some reason, forgotten about the God that he had formerly placed his trust in. And for security, he did something they were never to do, and that is to make alliances with the nations around them. God didn't want that. He was not wanting them to think in terms of, I'll be safe if I've got this nation next door to us on our side. That didn't have anything to do with their safety. God says, don't worry about those. You trust in me. Don't make alliances with these people. Put your full faith and trust in me. He told them, I'll fight for you. I'll be with you. In 2 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 7, it says, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So Asa was looking in terms of security to not God, but his neighbors. The prophet says, you've been foolish in this. What he reveals to him is something that we need to remember. This is a beautiful thought that he mentions here in verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Are we that group of people? Do we go forth with conviction and courage to do the difficult work that God has given us to do? Whether you might be a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a child of God, just understanding that there are challenges that I have to face. There is work that God has given me to do. There are responsibilities spiritual that I have. And there's going to be challenges. Do I believe that the Lord is looking for people who trust in him? And when he sees them, he's going to help them powerfully and going to be right there with them, backing them in what they do. That's true. That's the God that we serve. We should never forget that. The prophet Isaiah, on one occasion, sounded the warning in Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Doesn't matter what it is. Don't trust in it. Trust in God. That's where our security is. Do not look to men. Do not look to might. Instead, the Bible is telling us, look to your Maker. He's the source of your security. Do not look around at the things surrounding you. Instead, what do we need to do? Have great courage. Fearsome things arise. Dangers will certainly come. But when we take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to focus on the hardships, the storms of life, it'll be easy to begin to waver in doubt. So we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear a lack of life's physical needs. Don't fear those who oppose the truth that you're trying to speak and the good that you're trying to do and who you are as a member of the body of Christ. Don't be afraid of such people and the threats that they make or the way that they might try to make you feel ostracized, strange and different, but rather be proud of being a faithful servant of the Lord. Don't fear those who can destroy the body. Instead, let's keep our eyes focused on the Savior. And if we do, we can say with Paul, Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever the situation, it doesn't matter the circumstances of life. Paul said, all of these conditions that I have been in, I've learned, it doesn't matter about those things. You don't look at those things around you and say, oh no, I'm afraid. You say, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. And so it is written in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These are living words of truth that God wants to see in the heart of each and every child of God. This is something we can meditate upon and remind ourselves of on a daily basis. Let me live this way. The courage, the conviction. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know the truth will be offensive to some people, but we have the truth that can save people's souls. Therefore, we need to utter it. We need to speak it. Not be afraid. Not be timid. But rather be bold with the word of truth, conveying it in love with sincerity, because we want these people around us to be saved. And remember the Lord's promise. And be bold in the faith for Him. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 of a beautiful truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so don't look around at the things that could potentially create doubt. Do not feel insecure when things in life don't go smoothly. Have courage, but also do not look at the pleasures of life that Satan so often uses to entice. Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The Lord, in the parable of the sower, reminds us of something that we need to be cautious of. And every soul is a soil, and everyone in life is in different circumstances, but here is one that seems to be common in our society. When there is prosperity, when pleasures abound and are readily available, it's common to be drawn to those things, because many of them are in and of themselves not harmful. However, there's danger in those things because they can choke. We can allow them not to keep small and keep them trimmed and keep them minimal around us, but they just grow up all around us and they become just to where they overshadow our lives. And the growth that could occur doesn't occur because the power of God's word and the spiritual focus that we're to have is lost because we're in the shadow of the weeds, of the pleasures, and the various things of this world. Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And therefore, he speaks of the days to come, the last days. We live in the last days. And at various times in history, these things seem to present themselves as problems for various societies. We can certainly see that these things fit the problems that we see around us in our society. We may even look at some of these things and see problems that have crept into our own lives. But the point that he makes here is remember the danger, because all of these things clearly are contrary to the will of God. We can't allow them to be in our lives. Moses made a right choice, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's the nature of the pleasures of this life. Some of them are inherently sinful. Some of them we allow to grow to the point where we're not spiritually minded, and they choke out our growth, our fruitfulness, and therefore they become sinful things. Moses wanted to suffer, be with the people of God, be faithful to God. That was the path he had to take in order for him to be right with God. But that manner of living included hardship. But that was okay. This is what we need to understand as God's children today. It's not easy to get to heaven. It's not easy to live a life loyal to God. We need to be mindful of the warnings that we've been given in Scripture and see these real and present dangers that are all around us, and make conscious decision to exclude things, to minimize things that have the potential to cause us to stumble and cause us to lose our spiritual focus. We're not studying God's Word much. We're not praying to God much. We can't even think of the last time we studied the Bible with somebody. We may not be as active as we could be in good works. A number of things that the Christian life is to be full of, that we're to be zealous unto, and therefore we need to ask ourselves, is it possible that if I will minimize and remove things from my life, there will be time and there will be space for me to accomplish more for the Lord that I need to be accomplishing, and in fact be what I'm supposed to be, a spiritually focused person who's not looking around at the things of this life, the pleasures that are so distracting and in fact can be destructive to my life spiritually. And so, don't look around, we can say from Scripture, but also don't look at the visible. Here's what we need to remember. There are things eternal that we cannot see, and they are priceless. They're invaluable. They're the things that God has set before us that you can only see when you look to God's Word and you believe in the promises that He has made to you. Because in this life, the tendency is to focus on the life that we have to live, the jobs that we're doing, family needs, and all of this. And sometimes we minimize the spiritual and we emphasize the things of this world. Don't look at the visible, but have proper focus. The Apostle Paul, who we know from Scripture suffered tremendous hardship at various times in his life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are not eternal." In the context of all of this, Paul had been saying, you know, we are going through all kinds of difficulty. He described that back in verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our own body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. They faced all kinds of persecution and hardship, even potentially dying for the Lord's sake. And that's why he says there, look at verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's when he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Paul could get through all of this garbage that he was being subject to by Satan and those who essentially served him because they opposed the way of truth. And he went through all of that because his mind, his sight was fixed upon his heavenly home and the promises that God had made to him. He knew they were real. He couldn't see them. He can't see his heavenly home. He can't see his room in the house of God. He can't see the new body that he'll have one day. None of that. But he sees through the eye of faith the reality of it all, and he believes in it. And he trusts that it'll all come to pass. So, he doesn't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He says, these things all around us, they are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. That is why we do not look at the visible. We look at the invisible because it lasts forever. That's the stuff that you can lay your hope upon and it'll never be taken away from you. And you'll have it forever. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 is where Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And we are people raised with Christ. Therefore, our affection, our mind, is to be on heavenly things. That's to be our longing. What do we long for? The things that we're passionate about, the things that stir up our hearts, that we crave, that we just want more than anything else, is the heavenly home among them. Sometimes it takes hardship and suffering, grief sometimes, to stir up that reminder that this world is not such a great place after all. There's a better place for us. There are things that matter more. There are things that are everlasting. We can have good times and good periods of life where everything, we're just joyous and happy. But be careful in those times to not forget why you're here, what it's all about, and to be getting ready for what's coming. That's the invisible stuff. And remember to let your heart be heavily weighed toward those things as opposed to the things on this earth, as we're reminded. Put your heart where Jesus says it should be. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Remember, he tells us about invisible treasure. That's where your heart should be. Here's the command that comes from the Lord. Think about this and remember, this is one of those thou shalt nots. Maybe we don't even think of it that way. But look at what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Lord says, put your heart into the things that are eternal in nature, the things that are above, in heaven. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? By investing in spiritual things, as opposed to putting all of your focus on the earthly, material things. Jesus helps us to see the proper perspective because he knows that the heart is going to go in the direction of where our passion is. He says, make sure your passion is for heavenly things. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, look at the emphasis given here. Okay, this is an example of how you can lay up treasure in heaven. What is your treasure while you're here in this world? Is it earthly? Is it heavenly? Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now ask yourself, where is your treasure? The psalmist here communicates a disposition of heart that God wants to see in every one of his people. A love for him, a love and delight for his word. Sometimes, if we do some self-examination, when we read these words here, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches, we see that there's room for growth. Because oftentimes what we rejoice in and delight in is other things. And I wonder if we get to the point where this is actually true of us. We have rejoiced in the testimonies that is in the Word of God as much as in all riches. Truly? Is that real? And if that is the case, what does that look like on a daily basis? If we rejoice in the testimony of God as much as in all riches, where's our Bible in the morning? Where is it in the middle of the day? Where is it in the afternoon? Where is it in the evening? How often is it right here with us before us? If this is true in these words, I will delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. We need to invest in Bible study, in prayer, in saving souls, encouraging struggling brethren. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on the earth. Don't look at the visible, look at the invisible. What about the invisible home? We read in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Invisible promises, invisible home. Notice, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God sees these people out here whose mind is not focused here. Their eyes are on the home somewhere out there that God has prepared for them. They know it's real. They know it's there. Their heart is there. They want to be there with God. They can't wait. Their focus is proper. It's in the right place. We've got to be careful because it is so easy to have the focus here, not there, as it should be. Where is your heart? The invisible home is real. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are wonderful things ahead. We need to forget about the things of the past. The sins that we were guilty of, the way that we used to think. Think with a spiritual mind now, a spiritual focus. Those who are looking for the good life. You see, if we look for the good life, we begin by looking to Jesus. We remember that we cannot look back, we cannot look around, and we cannot look at the visible. Instead, again, we bring our eyes back to our Lord and Savior, where He is, and that's where we long to be. That's our daily focus, and what He has told us to do in this earth is what we do because it relates to getting there. And it's not about being here, and it's not about focusing on the things that are of this earth. May God help each one of us to look for and to find the good life that we can have here. It's the spiritually focused life. And then to live that life with that proper focus, one step at a time, one day at a time, you're getting closer and closer to your room in the house of God. This evening, as we close our lesson, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. He invites you to come and let Him relieve you of the burden of sin. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus promises, I will give you rest. He's the only one who can do it. He can give you rest because sin is a burden great to bear, and we need to be freed from it through belief or faith in Jesus Christ. We can have the hope of salvation. Turning away from our sins helps us to lock on to the manner of living from which we will never turn away with regret, because it is the manner of living that takes us straight to God. Repent of sin. Repenting of sin means you're turning your mind around, and because of the sorrow within your heart, you're embracing God's way of living that He's given to you and rejecting your own path or your own desires from here on out. As you think about what Christ has called you to do, don't also forget about what He teaches concerning the acknowledgement that you have in your heart, the confession that He is the Son of God, because that's also part of what God commands. Do you believe Christ is the Savior of this world? Because He says with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And then there's that final act where we are buried symbolically, because the old man of sin cannot remain alive. He's buried, he's put to death. The life, the soul is cleansed. The person that comes forth from the waters of baptism is a new person, cleansed of all past sin, beginning the journey with the Lord. He has started the good life. The Lord wants you to continue it. If you haven't begun that life, if you need to come back and resume it, the Lord calls you through His Word. He invites you to come forward. If you need to do so, we can pray for you. We can help you. If you need to study further, we can do that as well. Won't you come as we stand and sing?